Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
Well, today I want to speak to you for the next half an hour on excuses. Excuses. And you know, the truth is that, excuses, they happen to be, I believe, the nooses that every dream gets dried up upon and hung up on. And, you know, I think that excuses happen to be in everybody's vocabulary. At some different stage or age or maturity of excuse, we all have them. Some of us live by them more than others. But, you know, the truth is, I believe that it's something that we all share together. And so today I'd love to address the topic of excuses. Why don't we turn to our Bibles for the next few minutes and let's read out of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. Luke chapter 14, 16 to 24. We're going to have an amazing morning in the house of God together. Going to get you back tonight because it's going to be just off the hook. You're going to be like, I need to double dip and solidify my salvation in the book of heaven. Life. Okay, whatever. That was a terrible moment. Luke 14. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who had been invited. See, there was a guest list, and there happened to be all kinds of people on it. He sends his servant out to go tell them the time has now come. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to do that. He says, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike, everyone say this, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please, you'll have to excuse me. So another said, bro, I just got married. Everyone knows, uh-oh, right? He may have other things to do. And so he says, I cannot come. He's the only one who said, can't come. Did you notice that? A married brother knows a happy wife is a happy life. Praise the Lord. And then the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house grew angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town, the highways and the byways, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Come on, somebody. Tell everyone, say, there's still room. How many of you guys know when it comes to the house of God? Everybody's invited. Not everyone turn up to the party, but there is still lots of room. Praise God. We're not prejudiced. We're not profiling. We're saying, come on in. Blue-haired, pink-haired, wherever you find yourself, get in the house of God. Amen? Then the master told his servant, there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them, persuade them to come in so that my house will be full. Do you see the heart of the Father there? That my house, man, I didn't hang on the cross, die naked in front of everybody so it could be half full, a third full. He says, that my house may be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. Man, he's put off, isn't he? Come on, can we pray for a moment? Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered in your house. God, like you said, you desire that your house may be full. Well, so do we, Jesus. As the Church of Ottawa, or the Church of Jesus Christ, I pray that, God, you would put a fire up in our hearts. Help us to see what it is that excites you about the church. Help us to see what it is that caught your eye about the potential of this thing called the church. Jesus, I pray that it would be exceedingly magnificent, full of splendor and fame throughout all the earth in the sight of all the nations. God, I pray that she would step up into the forefront and be the head and not the tail. That, Jesus, that the Church of Ottawa would flourish and come to life in the fullness of what she's designed to be. God, I pray that as we endeavor into 2018, that you would cause the high mark of the upward call of Christ to rise up within us, that we'd hit the plans, hit the targets, hit the purposes for our lives in fullness, that none of us would live in dashed hopes, but in the fullness of dreams realized. In Jesus' name, and everybody said together, amen and amen. Well, a few years ago, I found myself in court, and you know, I don't want to hide behind any kind of veneer of pastoral stuff. I'm pretty dysfunctional at best, I admit. And so, you know, the wife that the Lord gave to me decided to run a red light. And so, you see that excuse? You see that shift of blame? See, in order to excuse self, you must accuse someone else. And praise the Lord. Hey, here's the story. She's like, you're dead, man, afterwards. Truth be told, we just had an infraction, if you will, with the law. And we happened to just not see the amber light quickly turned red on us. And we're like, shoot. And the paparazzi came out and they sent the bill in the mail. And so we were like, oh, good God, what's this? They charged us for that. I thought we were going to be in Time Magazine. I thought we were going to be in all the big ones. And lo and behold, not so much. We had just found ourselves in a place where we started our church at the time, actually. It was several years ago now. And the truth is that when I went to court, I decided to just try to fight this ticket. I tried to fight the cost, because the truth is that we were at the place where we started the church. We put all our savings into starting this thing. We weren't exactly bringing in money to support ourselves yet, and so I was literally working a part-time job just trying to, see this thing take off. And so I was working 3 days a week, working like 10, 12-hour days, just trying to fill up my week through 3 days. And then the other 4 days, I would go hard at church and just trying to build this thing, get team rally, get people focused. And so it was, the spirit of a hustler in every sense of the word. And so when I got to court that day, I was like, all right, I'm just going to see what can happen. I'm going to try to fight this thing. And so I get into the courtroom, and lo and behold, it was amazing. This lady gets up, and they said, all rise for your worship. And it was incredible. I was like, your worship? That was a new phrase. I thought it was like your honor. But okay, I guess, judges are worshipped. So new terminology. So that kind of threw me for a loop, because I was religious and I was like, hey, only one is worshipped. It's the Lord my God. But either way, I'm like, praise the Lord. She's in charge right now. So you get whatever you want to be said. You are whatever you say you are, okay? And so they said, all rise for the worship. And we get down, and all of a sudden, I look across, and the demographic of the room was interesting. There was no females. And it was all males, boys, 18 to 25. And they all had a certain sumner, older gray silver fox sitting next to them that was some kind of representative of the law to them, ex-cops and all these different guys, that they were contriving and concocting a story of how they were going to get out of this ticket. And I kind of thought to myself, how are you going to get out of this, man? They have you, like, four different photos of you nowadays going through a red light infringement or, like, or doing whatever you have. They have, like, ways to prove themselves. So the first three guys get up there, and as you can imagine, they get up there. First question, how do you plead? Not guilty. Duh, right? They get there. Not guilty. And they go, okay. And the guy goes, because, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, did I tell you to talk? And I was like, oh, shoot. Hush comes over the whole auditorium. The whole courtroom just kind of go, oh, shoot, like Judge Judy's up in the house, right? She's here, and she's throwing her weight around. And so she goes, all right, what year are you born? July 15th. Yeah, what year? Every year, he says. No, I'm kidding. That wasn't said. But that has been said in the courtroom. What gear were you in when the accident happened? He goes, Reeboks and Adidas. He goes, no. What gear were you in? No, I'm just kidding. You guys understand? Yeah. These are actual transcriptions from court cases, though. I just want you to know it's pretty concerning, actually. Pray for humanity, okay? So this guy goes, I'm not guilty. She tries to explain it away. Shut up. Stop talking. I tell you to talk. Write that down. She looks like to her transcriber. And basically, the scribe starts writing everything down. And he goes, okay. And now go ahead. And he starts to explain himself. She's like, you're guilty as, charged. Get out of my courtroom. Full charge. Next. And I was like, and all of a sudden, everyone, as soon as that happened, the first one went, everyone literally went like this and looked to their, like, representative. And then I went like this and looked to the next one. I'm like, I came by myself. So I literally whispered under my breath, okay, Jesus, it's you and me. It's you and me. How should I approach this? Next guy goes up. How do you plead? Not guilty. He didn't make any mistakes. He shut up. And then all of a sudden, she writes that down. And why do you plead not guilty? He starts to go, get out of my court case. Guilty as charged. Boom. Next. They went through three or four guys by the time it came my turn. And so I had seen just the morale of the entire courtroom going, oh, geez, this woman's stringent. She is tough. No one's got any wiggle room. So I was like, I'm going to 8 mile this woman. And so I went up there, and I went, and she goes, how do you plead? Guilty. Absolutely guilty. And she went, what? And she goes, And she chuckles, if you don't mind me asking, why are you here? I said, I'm here because I want to throw myself on your good graces. And I said, the truth is, the woman that the Lord gave to me in front no, just kidding. But she couldn't be here today because she's barefoot and pregnant, caring for our children. While we started, no, I'm kidding. I didn't say any of those things. managing this huge family that we have no finances and we're poor and we eat rice every day. So anyways, I didn't say any of those things. I just said, I want to throw yourself in the good grace because the reality is, if I may, I'd like to paint a little context to my story. She goes, proceed. She's like, I'm curious. She goes, 1 second, write that down. And she comes back and she goes, proceed. I said, well, the story is we're a church planting couple. We came here to start a church so we could love on this city and serve the community that we get to call home. We love this city, Bada. I believe it's the greatest city in the world. And I said, we moved from across the world to come back here to plant our roots and to change it and to see it loved in a way that I believe the city has never been loved. Not to say that other people don't love it well, they do. But I was a young, inspiring pioneer. So I was like, I'm going to love this city. And she basically looked at me. She goes, I like that. She's like, that's really great. Good on you and your wife. She goes, you know what? She goes, half the ticket. Can you pay half the ticket? Because you're guilty. I'm like, I'm so guilty. You know what I mean? I showed her the photos. And I'm like, I think my wife's smiling, thinking the paparazzi. Like, you know, like, is that my wife smiling? I think my wife's smiling. No, I was kidding. And she basically looks at me. And she goes, you know what? I like you. She goes, half the ticket. And she goes, you only get 3 months. I'll give you 6 months to pay it. How's that sound? I was like, that's great. I mean, I'm not going to argue. You know, Your Honor, that's great. I'm sorry, Your Worship, that's great. And I said, thank you so much. She goes, all right, next. And I walked out. And everyone was looking at me. And I was like, booyah. Because isn't there something about, taking responsibility for what's on your life? You see, I don't know if you caught it, but in this core text, it says, when they're invited, they all were invited, and so they're invited to come in, they're summoned to come in. You know, I don't believe that the Lord is inviting every single one of you into something more this year. He's inviting you to sit at His table, and He's going to feed you something great that's going to feed your faith in a way that's going to cause you to rise up above the opposition and advance through the adversity. It's something that God wants to give you, but check it out. They all alike, it says in verse 16, began to make excuses. Verse 18. You know, what I learned that day in the courtroom is that every one of us were concocting and contriving our excuse, our reasons for why not, our justification and our rationalization for why we couldn't hit the mark of the law, why we had to bend the rules, or why we had to take advantage of a system. We all alike began to make excuses. And you know what was interesting to me? All of us there that day were running with some kind of excuse until the one guy, the man of God, of course, gets up there and takes responsibility. You know what's interesting to me? Is that I think that all of us need to get good at looking in the mirror and understanding that we are where we are because of me. We are where we are because of ourselves. No one's to blame. The reality is that, I think many of us, things can happen. Well, you don't understand what's happened to me in my past. You don't understand the circumstance that happened. So what we do is we start to use our past as an excuse rather than as a lesson. We say, but can I just say, whatever happened in your past is not an excuse for you to excuse and justify and rationalize your way through life so that you can live far beneath your potential. Some of you, and I'm going to be sensitive to the fact, hey, come on, yeah, absolutely. I'm going to be sensitive to the fact that there are different tragedies and different traumas that have occurred in this room this size. God knows there's horrific and tragic stories that can be probably told in this room. And with all sensitivity, I'm not here to diminish what happened to you. I'm simply here to say, but if you don't take responsibility for what happened to you, despite whether you're at fault or not, that is irregardless of the point. The point is that if you aren't willing to work through it and move forward, then you're going to stay stuck where you are, and you're going to live far beneath what I believe God has for you. I believe that God wants to bring healing to that hurt. He doesn't want to see you become wayward in your woundedness. He wants warriors who are going to rise up in all they are. And just, come on, move forward with a warring type spirit that says, ah, this happened to me. Come on, somebody. So while I'm not here to diminish it, I just came to say, your past is a lesson, not an excuse. It's time, if I went and I shot Matt Sinjari in the leg, I didn't choose him for any reason other than he was just in front of me. But the truth is if I were to shoot Matthew Sanjari in the leg, he'd go, he shot me. He shot me. You know? And he could keep screaming that the rest of his life. But how many of you guys know he's bleeding out and he should probably do something about it? See, he has the option of just sitting there going, he shot me, everyone, he shot me, and just go through the blame game the rest of his life, limping around, losing blood, and going unconscious eventually through blood loss, getting taken out of his race, right? This is an extreme analogy. But the point comes through. I don't know what happened to you, but all I came here to tell you is that your excuse is the noose in which many a dying dream are hung. And if you don't take look in the mirror and start to look at yourself as justified and as rational, as reasonable as that excuse may be, you're going to stay stuck. So I wonder, as I look across the auditorium this morning, I wonder what is the greatest excuse that you have when it comes to fulfilling the God-given purpose and potential that is written across your life? What is the single greatest excuse that you've been giving? You know, every one of us has got an excuse. They all became alike, began to tell their own story. I remember, recently my son Judah, he was asked to be the ring bearer for Matt and Steph Singali when they got married. And he was so excited to carry the ring down the aisle for them and to be a bearer of the ring. I mean, this is great. When the wedding came, however, it was up in the deep woods of Quebec. And he all of a sudden grew terrified and threw a fit and was like, I can't do it, I'm not doing it. And we're like, Judah, this is the, like, you are doing this. I took him aside, I shook him, was like, listen to me, kid. And I'm like, you are going to run this ring down the aisle. I don't care what you feel like right now. This is not about you, praise God. And I was like, this is their day. And he goes, Dad, no. And so finally we didn't know what the heck was going on. He just went irate, so we just couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. It wasn't until after the wedding had taken place, he goes, where's the bear? Where's the bear? I didn't see the bear. I was like, what are you talking about? The ring bear. Where's the bear? He thought he had to walk down the aisle with a bear. And what better way to sell it than get in the deep woods? You see? He was terrified of a bear. Thinking to himself, oh my gosh, how many of you guys know? That's a reasonable excuse. One might even accept it at first glance. We all got them. You know, my wife, when she was little, she was in this, you know, those churches where, you know, if you wear your hat, the old man would come up, take your hat off, this is the house of God. And you're like, ooh, you know, like, and then you always got, like, it's just all kinds of different people. Then you got that sour-faced old lady who's just bitter about life. She's still single, and she's, like, thinking, you know, and, yeah, true story, though. You laugh, but it's, you know these people. You're thinking of someone, okay? And they come in, and she's the one who facilitates communion, right? Because she's got that job, you know? And so they're giving her communion, so she's preparing for communion. Julie's sitting there in the corner, and it was a frosty day, and so she's, like, doing hearts and drawings on the windowsills with her fingernail, drawing, carving out of the ice, the condensation, and that's frosted up. And she's doing all this stuff on the thing. And all of a sudden, the lady comes up to her and says, hey! She's, whoop! And she's like, it was a kind of, like, correction where you felt, like, your gut, like, you know, you're, like, everything's went whoop and sunk to your bladder, you know what I'm saying? And she's like, oh my gosh, and she's saying, and she just blurts, she goes, what are you doing to those windows? And she goes, the devil made me do it. The devil made you do it? The what? The devil made me do it. So I just blurted it right out. She's like, I don't even know. She's to this day, she goes, I don't even know why I said that. I was terrified of the lady. The devil made me do it. You know, like I was like. As you can imagine, the next 10 minutes were full of lecture. Don't tell me that the devil made you do it. You take responsibilities for the choices, blah, 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 that you make. How many of you guys know we need to take responsibility for the choices that we make? Now, what are you doing about your tomorrow? That's why I want to ask you that. How are you taking responsibility for your life? How are you going to take ownership and responsibility for what happened to you? It could have had something unfair take place, unjust go down. But at the end of the day, if you find yourself in the leg, if you find yourself like Matt Sanjari here today, you need to do something about it. It's your life. We need to take responsibility. Everyone say it with me. No more excuses. You know, it was Pastor Brian at Hillsong Church shared a message on excuses, and he drew out this word picture that I thought was really amazing. The word sin in the original Greek in the Bible is the word harmatia. Those of you who didn't know that, well, you're welcome. You learned a scholarly thing today. You're well-educated. Praise the Lord. Content king right here. All right? Harmatia, sin. It simply means this, to miss the mark. When we sin, we are missing the mark. over our lives. That God has, he's projected this is the mark of their lives. The mark represents the high calling of God. It represents all that is in Christ Jesus in and through our lives that is available to us. The mark, the potential, the purpose for your life. That's what that mark represents. And sin is simply a reason to miss that. It's missing that mark. Did you know that the word excuse, if you look up in the dictionary, it simply says this, a reason to miss the mark. So if you think about it, an excuse is one degree away from sin itself. It's merely the justification, the rationalization of us missing the mark. Like I said, that thing that would cause you to pay the price through adversity to come out strong on the other side. Because I'm not going to come up with excuses. I'm not going to make it all about me. And you know what I've learned about excuses is just that. Is that when it comes to excuses, more often than not, the reason we make them is because we're so self-absorbed and self-focused. Look at each one of the responses from the cortex. It says, hey, the time is not ready. Come, for everything's ready. Come. And the first guy says, I can't. I just bought a field. Second guy says, I can't. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to go out and work the land and we've got to go to work. And the last guy says, I can't. I just got married. I just started a family. You know, what's interesting to me is that more often excuses will start when they start with the word I. I think that the reason that many of us offer up excuses is because we're thinking about ourselves. We're preserving. We're staying comfortable. We're complacent. We're staying in the place of least resistance, and we offer up our excuses. You know, I think about the first guy who offered his excuse. I mean, hey, you think about this. Can I just actually go somewhere else for a moment? Think about Jesus. Think about, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, you see the story of the creation. God had a high mark and a high call for Adam and Eve, but one by one, they got taken down. They ate the fruit that they were told not to eat from. And it says that when God approached Eve, she did exactly that. It was, it says he did just that. It was the wife that you gave to be with me. Two people he blamed. He blamed God. He said, it's my wife that you gave me. Total distance from responsibility. He shifted the blame, not realizing as he pointed his finger, there was probably 3 pointing right back at himself. But he blames everybody else and he shifts the blame because that's the nature of excuse. In order to excuse yourself, from taking responsibility, in order to shift an excuse, you got to deflect and you will inherently accuse someone or something else. There's accusation on the other side of excuse more often than not. And in this case, they excuse themselves, they shift the responsibility and they shift the blame. Then as soon as he approaches the woman, she goes, it was the serpent that you put here, kind of thing. Right? We constantly shift the blame, full of excuses. And in that very nature, that is where sin began in the world. Sin and excuse, so hand in hand, so close in relationship. Harmatia, to miss the mark. Excuse, the reason to miss it. What was their reason? Well, they gave their offering. They gave their reasons. You know, I wonder what is the reason that is over your life to hit the high mark of the upper call. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I don't count myself to have arrived. He's not the guy who says, man, I've arrived. Everyone look at me. He goes, I haven't arrived yet. But one thing, I haven't apprehended the fullness of what God has for me yet. But I'm well on my way. And the one thing that I do, he goes, I forget what is behind and I press forward toward the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark, the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. See, that's the nature of the mark. It's Paul says, if there's anyone who should have had an excuse in life, if you read through the narrative of the New Testament, you see all that the Apostle Paul weathered, you would quickly realize and conclude that this guy had every reasonable reason for why he should have stopped. He had every reasonable reason for why he shouldn't have made it to the end and finished the good fight. He had countless times where he was shipwrecked and robbed at, you know, with assault in the battery. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was scourged, left out in the open sea. He had here apparel, there apparel, everywhere apparel, peril in 2 Corinthians. You can read all about it. And yet, while most of us would grow consumed with the peril, he rather remained concerned for the people. What was his goal of not growing consumed with the peril? Staying concerned for people. It was looking outside of himself. Not having the, well, I have this, and I am hurt by that. I am offended. I have things going on. I have such and such a life. Don't you know who I am? How could you be so unreasonable to ask me of that, God? Don't you know that I'm living a life? And God, I believe, like Paul, we have the option. We have the choice to look at our lives and go, are you going to make it all about you? Because I promise you, you make it about you, you're going to be full of excuse. And why is that? Because there's nothing fueling you beyond yourself to be bigger and to be better. You know, when I look at as a parent, one of the things that fuels me to be bigger and better is I look at my kids. I said, I'm not going to be this way, even though if they weren't here, I'd probably choose this. I'd probably choose this level of comfort. I'd choose this level of satisfaction. I wouldn't press on in the same way. But there's something about the nature of my kids looking at me and looking at daddy and going, not only do I want to be their hero, but I want to set them up for a better tomorrow. And so they fuel me to never offer up an excuse. When I look at you and the things that some of you have weathered, when I consider the likes of the church here, there's all kinds of things that, you know, my life's different than yours. I get it. We're not the same. But there is one commonality that we all share, the high mark of the upward call of Christ Jesus. All of us share that. But you are my motivation to be bigger and better at times. You are my motivation to say when I messed up, to come into my staff and say, guys, I messed up. And I don't say it because I want to save my butt. I do it because I need to be better for you. I need to make sure that there are more families coming into the fullness of hope and a restored marriage. I need to make sure that more kids are coming into the fabric of wholeness and understanding their identity in Christ. I need to make sure that people who have lost hope and any form of stock in who they are, that they know whose they are and who they are. That motivates me to be bigger. It motivates me to be better. See, if you stay like they did with I in mind, you're going to fall far beneath the potential that's on your life. But there's something about what you will go through and the seasons and the valleys you will walk through for someone else. Come on, church, consider it for a moment. But like Paul, he had every excuse for why not. But he pressed on, he said, toward the prize. Because his price of the call didn't overcome the reward of the prize. See, I think that many of us offer excuses when we lose sight of the reward. When we lose sight of why we do what we do. Come on, am I talking to anyone here today? And I think, no, I even think, I firmly believe, because who cares about my opinion? I believe this. I believe that many of us can live far beneath our potential because we haven't got a great enough why. We haven't caught the cause of Christ to the degree that says, wow, I need to be bigger. I need to be. We stop at that level of income, even though I could continue to move the business forward, even though I could take the ground. We stop because my family is pretty taken care of and I just want some time just to hang out. When you could take it to a new level with all intents and purposes and see the church funded, so to see the salvation of the earth funded in a whole new way, new initiative installments could literally come through as a result. You could employ many more people even through the church and offer up hope and opportunity for them even. You see, as a business person, how we can sometimes, if we're living for ourselves and I, we don't have that commitment, that conviction to live beyond convenience. They come into a conviction that says, I can be bigger. I can be better. No more. Come on, somebody. That the house of God might be full. You see, I believe that Paul never offered up these excuses. What would it take to stop you from pressing on toward the mark in terms of your own life? Paul experienced all kinds of stuff. What would it be for you? What's the thing that knocks your wind out of your sails, discourages you and say, you know what? I'm going to offer up. We don't come up with bad excuses, don't we? Even when it says to serving in the house of God, to use this as a context, and I'm not meaning that the sermon, I want this to be viewed through your family. Because God has called us to be a blessing to the people around us, to lead our families, and to influence people through our families. He's called us to take ground in our business. You see what I'm saying? But in the context of church, what are the things? You know, I don't think our excuse is ever necessarily bad. We don't say no, never. We just say not now, right? It's the classic Haggai, Book of Haggai excuse. It's never not now, or never, it's just not now. So the intent is there, see my intent? And so here's the thing though, as a leader, every time you buy an excuse, you sell the dream. Every time you buy that excuse, you sell the dream. Because here's what I know about leadership. Today's acceptance, tomorrow's standard. Today's acceptance, tomorrow's standard. So what are you expecting? What's your acceptance today? What are you accepting in your life as, well, you know, it's good enough, right? I got kids. I can't serve in church. Or I go to school. You can't expect me to give. It's like, what? You're probably richer than the people with jobs. You have no expenses. You have a cell phone bill and maybe car insurance. Good God. Right? No, come on. That section, right? Like, I don't say that to shame anyone. Obviously, hear the spirit of what I'm saying. Hey, what are you accepting? What's your excuse? Are you really okay with it? Are you really going to get into bed with that excuse and just keep hugging it forever and holding on to that thing? Or are you willing in 2018 to say, it's time to lose the weight of my excuse, to press on toward the prize of what God has for me this year, to say no more excuses? I don't have time. I'm really tired. I got school. I got work in the morning. I can't stay out late. I got tons of homework. I'm too late. I'm too old. I'm too young. I got kids. There's too much going on. It'll take a long time. I don't know if it's worth the risk. I mean, gosh, they're reasonable, right? That's what we do with, see, an excuse is often hard to see. It's like the ketchup bottle in the fridge. Babe, where's the ketchup? You put it in there last like 5 minutes ago. I know, but it's gone. Where'd it go? And then you realize as you get more and more intolerable and more irritated and more loud and more sharp in your tone toward your wife, like where'd she put it? You realize it's like sitting right in front of you. You ever been that way? Excuses are like that. They're sometimes hard to see even though they sit right in front of you. And I think that the reason for that is because we dress up an excuse in reasonability. It's reasonable, right? But at the end of the day, that is not the point. See, because if you continue to offer up a reasonable excuse for why not, well, you're simply still not going to hit the mark of the Howard call, upper call. You're not going to reach the goal. And so you're going to have to, see, I heard it said that, you know, a good thing becomes a bad thing when it takes the place of a God thing. A good thing. These might be good. Man, God's giving me children, man. Okay, how many of you guys are going to agree? Some of you might not agree in the parenting section. It's a good thing, right? Man, God gave me a job. It's a good thing. Man, I got stuff. I mean, God's blessed me. I've acquired stuff. Did you know that the three excuses in this core text? First one is I became a landowner. Got to go check out my investments. Did you know that landowners in that day and age was rare? It belonged to a select few. That was one of the higher, in terms of the caste system of the day and age that they lived in, that would have been of the top echelon of people who were landowners, okay? So this guy had been blessed to be positioned in a place where he was blessed, he was rich, he was of the top of the caste system of society. Isn't it crazy how I pray for people to get promotions so they can come into that echelon of society every single week in a church setting like this? And isn't it crazy, much like this man, he says to God, a picture of God in this story, I can't come because of what you blessed me with. God, I believed you for this at one point. I strived and worked hard toward getting it, so now I can remove myself from pursuing further the upward call on my life. I'm actually going to use the very thing I've been blessed with to excuse myself from. Could you imagine a landowner, the opportunity has to be a blessing to people in that sense. See, you go over to the book of Matthew, and there was a guy who hired people for like 11 hours, and then the guy who came at the 11th hour, he'd get the same salary as those who worked all day. And remember? Because God had blessed him with many things. God had blessed him with many things, and he used those things to build opportunity to build the kingdom. Interesting. I wonder if you've been so blessed that you started to remove yourself from building the kingdom with the things you've been blessed with. I've been blessed with a car. Are you using that car for kingdom purpose? I've been blessed with an incredible house. How do you use that house for kingdom purpose? I've been blessed with finances and with stuff and with business expertise and all kinds of things. I wonder, have you begun to use the very thing God's blessed you with? The second guy, he said, I bought a yoke of oxen. I got to go to work. Career stuffed out his ability to continue to pursue his discipleship in Christ, to further the upward call of Christ Jesus. I wonder if we've gotten so busy in our work. You see, the very things we believe God for, we're believing for promotions today. We're believing for exams so they can interview, so they can get jobs. But then to get the job from church to excuse themselves from the upward call of Christ Jesus. You know, I think that obviously we're different. I get it. But we all share one thing in common. The last was, it was kids and family. And if there's one thing I've seen is a man that loves to hide behind his wife. Oh, well, you know, my wife might not be happy, so I can't come. I can't do that. Or a mom who hides behind her kids. Oh, yeah, that was a real one. A mom that loves to go, you know, the kids aren't feeling well, you know. Can't come tonight, sorry. And don't even look at me. There's sometimes where it's, you're just tired and you're like, I'm just gonna, yeah, they seem that, so that's reasonable. They'll buy that and let's give them. It's not about the excuse, is it? It's about the heart. It's about the commitment. It's about, I'm not gonna, see, Jules and I have always been the type of people that says, you know what, when it comes to our lives, we're gonna bring the kids on the journey. To our own detriment and to our own inconvenience and our own expense at times, we will fly our kids. In March or April, Julie's going to be speaking in British Columbia, in Vancouver. And she's going to be preaching at Helen Burns' women's conference. And we've already said to little Abby, our second eldest, says, you're going to go with mommy on that trip. And she's elated. Because isn't it amazing how sometimes when we build the house of God or we build our lives and we build our personal world and our businesses, we do it at the kids' expense, right? We're away on that trip. And you experience the rewards, but you always dump the price on them. Do you want to know why your kids don't, they grew up wayward and they hated the church? I'm convinced it's because we put church and we left them at home thinking they don't know what ministry is. If you had brought them along and put your heart and why you're so passionate in them, I guarantee you they're going to grow up and that's going to be the place you can't keep them away from. Give them the reward. Help them experience it too. Put that same heart and let them see what you see and see if they will not chase you down and beat you to the front doors. I can't keep my kids out of church. But we're different, I understand. But I would go on record to say that I'm as much a businessman as any one of you guys in business. Look around. We can do it. Why can't you do it? We share the same call. And one of the mandates in our house, I believe, is to show people how to do healthy families with great leadership on their life. But don't think that you're just going to go through life and have great leadership and a great family if you're not going to let your kids experience the reward of. And can I just say, my kids joined me. I did not join them. So the last thing I'm going to do is, you guys want to go to church today? Okay, we're not going to go to church because the kids. We're going to go to team night tonight? Daddy, don't leave. If I go away, I go away to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. If I go away, I'm going to build a church that's going to build your life. And you're going to set you up in the future. And let's just be clear here. You join me, I did not join you. So you come where I go. Praise the Lord. It's about time we stop being so kid-centered in our parenting and start becoming the real parents in the house. Praise God. What the heck does my kid know about anything yet? No, seriously. The world is growing mad in Jesus' name. No amens to that, huh? All right. I'll end with this. A good thing can become a bad thing when it takes a place of a... See, here's the thing. You can make excuses or you can achieve your goals, but you can't do both. You can make excuses or you can achieve your goals, but you can't do both. So let's not be like the three who so often, they'll put their excuse forward, make it all about them, using the very things that God's blessed them with, to excuse themselves from the reason why they're not going to live for Jesus and the fullness of what he has for their life. Let's always keep a mindset of others first, of God up before all, moving forward. And last but not least, where there's a will, there's a great point. Where there's a will, there's a way. You say, well, there's no way. You don't understand. It's full. It can't happen. No. Where there is a will, there is a way. But where there is not, there is an excuse. You know, I often think about this story I heard once. His son came down with a rare disease and sickness in the tropical islands of some far off Papua New Guinea place, and they had no means. They didn't know what was wrong with their son at first. He was just deteriorating quickly, and they rushed him to to medical aid, and they couldn't figure out what was going on until the one specialist finally located what it was. It was this rare disease, but it takes a certain vaccine that is not covered in any medical insurance, and so it's going to cost you $100,000 to save your kid's life. He needs this rare thing. You know what's funny is that if I told you if you needed to come up with $100,000 by the end of the week, many of you go, well, no, that's impossible. But if I gave you incentive, if I didn't make it all about you and why you just need to come up with $100,000 to be bigger and better, if I said this person in your life that you care deeply about may pass as a result, I guarantee you not one of you is going to offer me an excuse when I say you need $100,000 by the end of the week. What is the difference between the first scenario and the second? Simply incentive. I put something beyond yourself in the scenario and a reason why that lives beyond you. Something that you love. And I think, church, when I consider you and I here, if we want to live beyond ourselves and commit to being the church that's going from strength to strength this year, we got to commit to looking beyond ourselves and going, okay, God, who are the people that I could be a blessing to this year? If you can see that, you might just be that one who is a rare case to save somebody's life this year, to save someone's marriage this year, to restore someone's dignity this year, to restore someone's self-esteem, to rid someone of anxiety and instill peace at the core of who they are. You may be the one to bring belonging where there has been an orphaned type mentality. You might be the one to restore wealth where there has been desolation. Come on, somebody. You might be the one to save a life in a rare case. You just might be their vaccine. I pray like Jesus. You know what? I consider him stretching out and being stretched on our behalf. I'll close on this. You know, Jesus, at the night before his crucifixion, sat in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means pressing place. It means a pressure some season. More often when we come to our faith comes under fire like that, and we come into the heat, that's more often than not where you and I, can you guys just keep the lights on? That'd be great. Thanks. I just want to be able to see people. Praise the Lord. When you come into the heat, that's oftentimes where we offer our excuse. But look what Jesus did. He admit the struggle. He didn't deny the facts. He didn't sit there and go, man, this isn't not hard. No, he said it's hard. He says, God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But he admit the struggle, but he ended up not saying, not my will, but your will, God, living for something bigger. He said, I admit the struggle, but I submit to the stretch. He admit his struggle, but submit to this stretch, saying, God, you're not leaving me in for this because you want me to walk through this because there's something on the other side, isn't there? And aren't you grateful that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the pain, endured the hard season, endured the crushing, endured the pressure, endured the sacrifice. For the joy set, see, I pray that God enlighten you to the joy of what it is that we're building. I pray that God would enlighten you to the joy of what it is to live in the fullness of the high mark, the mark of the upward call of Christ in your life. That you never offer your excuses this year. Whatever it is that God's put your hand to, that you go in the fullness of it and go, I will maximize the fullness of my potential. I will not give any more reasonable reasons for why not and why I'm going to justify or rationalize my excuse. I'm going to live for Jesus this year. Full stop, all in. God, you got me. Take me forward into the fullness of what you have. No price is going to outweigh the prize of what it is that you want to invest in this deposit and to give me this year. Jesus, aren't you grateful that he didn't speak like that? Speak in terms of minimums and do I have to? Really don't want to. Aren't you grateful that he endured the stretch? Aren't you grateful that he stretched out his hands and said, God, forgive them for they know not what they do. Aren't you grateful? Have anyone out here become a beneficiary of that stretch?
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.